Book of Isaiah, chapter 47. If you haven't been with us, give you a little background here. Prophet Isaiah is prophesying concerning the events of which to come. So the stuff that we're reading, when Isaiah was given this, was still some time away. The prophecies that he is giving oftentimes would reach beyond even to today, even into what we call the far-reaching prophecy. So, did he understand all that he was prophesying? Did he understand the far-reaching implications of his prophetic words? I doubt it. Who knows? But what the deal was, with this situation, the time that Isaiah was living, Israel had fallen into great idolatry. Israel is involved in a lot of disobedience. They had refused to follow the true and living God. Much like today. And even though they were going through religious motions, their hearts were no longer there. And again, they had started to involve themselves in much idolatry. God had been very patient. He had done a lot of things to try to wake them up, to try to get them to turn away from the path that they were on. God always seems to do that. You ever notice that? Even in your own life? Lots of times we miss it until after the fact, until he's really had to crack down like he's going to do to Israel, before we look back and go, man, I had so many opportunities to turn and I just wouldn't listen. But Israel finally was now going to be jerked up short. He was telling them that the Babylonians, which at the time of his prophecy, Babylon was just a very small, insignificant nation, they would soon rise to world power. But he told Israel that Babylon would rise, that they would go into bondage, and they would be in bondage for a number of years. At the end of that time, God would send a man by the name of Cyrus, and he named him by name, who would be ruling over the Persian Empire, who would come in then, crush Babylon, the uncrushable nation, would crush them, and then in the process of doing so, Cyrus would realize that he was the center or the mark for this prophecy by name, and would then let the people of Israel go back home again. And so this whole process was occurring, and God was speaking to Israel during this period of time, and trying, even though this was now a foregone conclusion, he was trying to get at least individual people of the Israel nation, Jewish nation, to turn back, to return back to the worship of the true and living God. So he's explaining them to what was going to happen, and now we are, this week in chapter 47, jumping far enough ahead that God, speaking again through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking of what was going to occur to Babylon after this bondage, after Cyrus, after the Persian army will crush Babylon. Now, if you're new here, you can be saying, well, boy, this sounds like a history lesson. And I'm not too sure what this has got to do with me, but those of you that have been here all the way through the book of Isaiah know that he's done everything but name our names. And I'm still wondering if I'm going to show up here in chapter 53 or something. So God definitely is applying this very historical, very ancient book to us today and to our own personal lives. This book is very accurate. There's been a lot of debate of Isaiah through the years. A few years ago, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found what was virtually a complete copy, the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah. And they thought, ah, finally, you know, we're going to debunk the Bible. You know, we're gonna find out what the truth is. And when they interpreted that scroll, they found out that except for a few A's and the's, that book is exactly what we have interpreted into English today. So you are reading a very accurate historical book as well as a very accurate spiritual book. So in 47 now, he again is addressing Babylon after their captivity of Israel. And he begins and he says, come down, Sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, they shall shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So going back to verse 1 again, he says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. And again, as Isaiah is given this prophecy, this is yet future. For us, obviously, it's very ancient past, but it was yet future. So Isaiah, in his prophecy, was clearly telling what was going to occur. Babylon was going to be used by God in a grand way, and he's going to do so, as you'll see throughout this book, he's going to do so without reason, without excuse. It's not like there was anything particularly special about the Babylonians. He chose to use them because he fits in the grand scheme of things. He knew what he would do. He knew how wicked they were. He knew that he was going to have to pull them up short too for their very wicked ways that they were living. So he's just going to use them first. And again, he does so without reason. I mean, why did God choose the Jewish people to be his chosen people? I mean, did he roll the dice? I don't know. I mean, the Bible makes it evident in several places that there's really nothing special about the Jews, except God chose them. That made them special. Is there anything special about you, church, today? No. The only thing that makes us special at all is that God chose us, inexplicably chose us. So God was going to use Babylon, and when he was done with her, he was going to utterly destroy her also. He would first use her to be his hand of correction, and he does this often throughout Scripture. Well, he will use an element of the world to deal with his chosen people. Now, if you've ever been soundly corrected by God with him using something, some element of the world, you know what we're talking about. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. I mean, does anyone else ever feel like God's kind of snickering? I just feel like God's like, what do you think of that, dude? Huh? It's like, okay. I get your point, God. He is very, very good, if I can use that term, at using all the elements of this world to steer those he calls his own. And that's what he's doing here with his children, the children of Israel. Then after he's done with Babylon, at the hand of Cyrus and the Persian army, he's going to end their reign, the Babylon's reign. He would do so, and by doing that, he would prove his prophetic power. As Isaiah here is giving prophecy, the Lord is going to fulfill that prophecy to a T. He's going to prove that he is sovereignly ruling, and there isn't any one or any nation on this earth that's going to overrule what God wants to do. He ultimately destroys Babylon. And you can say, well, you know, that's the problem with this Jehovah God, is he's always, you know, going around and you know, destroying entire, nationalities, entire groups. But understand that Babylon at that point was literally wicked beyond redemption. There isn't anyone in this earth that will ever stand before God and say, well, you know, he never gave me a chance. In fact, many of us have had innumerable chances to repent and to come to him. The very fact that you're here tonight, you will not leave without an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you leave here without doing that, then, you know, blood's on your hands. There's not anyone who is without guilt or that is ignorant of these things. What ultimately brought the Babylonians to their end? I mean, we can look at so many different issues. We can look at all the external, really, they are but signs of the sickness. They're symptoms more than the illness themselves. Two nights ago, I was reading in St. Paul Pioneer Press, and my newspaper of choice, and there was a full-page add in there. By something like Mothers and Grandparents something incorporated, I don't know. But the idea was they had a petition there for you to sign and send it off to your congressman so that we would get the filth and the violence and the sex off of TV. You know, because we're corrupting our children, causing suicides and drug abuse and all stuff. And I'm reading this, I'm like, I'm sorry, I must be missing the point. If you're the grandma and the mom, can't you just unplug the TV? I mean, but they spent all that money for a full-page ad, and we're supposed to petition Congress to restrict the rights, which isn't going to happen because this is still America, and it's freedom's freedom whether you like it or not. Why don't you just unplug the TV? Turn it off. Where's parental control? I don't know. I must be a simpleton here. I don't see what the point is. You know, what's my point in this? And the idea here is that, you know, so oftentimes we look at the symptoms of the disease instead of the disease. What's the disease? Sin. Sin. And certainly there is a far more elementary symptom going on here with these people that would be vastly responsible for what brought them here, and that was pride. Pride and sin always go hand in hand. Pride is so destructive. And the bad thing about it is it's not only destructive, it's blinding while it's killing you. The Lord says in this verse, the New Living Testament renders it, your days of glory, pomp, and honor have ended. Let me tell you something. Those days end for all of us. I don't care, you know, if you're John Belushi. I don't care if you're Janis Joplin. You know, it always amazes me at the suicides. And they just gave Belushi a star, Hollywood star, this past week. A faithful combination of heroin and cocaine killed him. The guy was great, wasn't he? I mean, didn't he always make you laugh? That samurai stuff, you know. He had everything. Money, fame, riches. Could have anything this world could offer, and yet it wasn't enough. And he killed himself. Inadvertently or inadvertently, I mean, he did it. It was just pride. And that's what tonight's message in this chapter is about, is where this takes us. Babylon was lost in their pride. They believed they were invincible. And let me tell you something, that issue of pride continues to bring mankind down again and again, 1,000 times told every single day, yet mankind continues to stumble into that frivolous state. Over and over and over again. And tomorrow's not likely to be any different than today. In verse 2, he says, take the millstones and grind the meal, uncover the locks, make bare the leg. Where this is going in verses 2 and 3, and in some degree in verse 1, 2, there's a picture being drawn here through the prophet Isaiah. It's a picture of disgrace. It's a picture of shame. The picture that's being given here is that of a princess who has been stripped of her royal position and reduced to the lowest of menial labor, a virtual slave girl, a girl who'd be milling out the corn. And that, even for a slave, was the lowest of jobs. I mean, that was a very difficult and lowly job, in which usually even a slave was, that's how they were punished, was they were the ones that had to go run that big millstone and grind the corn and the wheat. So here was from, you know, shining star to the bottom. And if we look, and again, Hollywood, isn't Hollywood fun? I mean, what a heyday. You look over and you see guys who, oh, how the mighty have fallen, huh? A certain pop star right now. Wow, he had all the money and the riches, and now he's just in court. Even if they find him innocent, it'll never be the same again. And it's amazing how this can occur, and it goes over and over like this, from that kingly position to the bottom. When it speaks here, this uncover the locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, it has in it, and certainly if you're reading like a Living Bible, a New King James Version, it would give you even a clearer picture. But the idea here is that there's an utter shame and embarrassment put upon Babylon and upon this princess, if you will. The idea here is that her veil would be taken off. She would be uncovered. She'd be forced to work half naked. She would be disgraced. She'd be stripped of her dignity. This was payback. It was payback. Payback for all that Babylon did. And, of course, when Isaiah is given his prophecy, it would do. But all the payback for what Israel was put through at the hands of Babylon. The bondage, the forced labor, the humbling on every level. Babylon also was notorious for even putting that kind of pain and suffering even on the old people. And Babylon would be suffered and they would be humbled. And all the Babylonians of the world today eventually end up suffering the same fate. Pride always comes back to get you later, doesn't it? Matthew 7:2 in the New Living Testament says, "For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged." So oftentimes what we deal out, and Scripture says it elsewhere too, so often what we deal out and put onto others always seems to be what comes back. The phrase here, "I will not meet you as a man," that speaks of the idea that what God was going to do was not an issue of negotiation. And get all their lawyers and his lawyers around a table to negotiate some sort of nice surrender. I mean, it was done. It was not politics. This was divine judgment, divine retribution. God was going to be jury and judge. He said, "I'm not going to deal with you like some sort of man, some attorney here. I've decided." Verse 4 says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Now, Israel, through this picture, you got to realize, Israel was in a different situation than Babylon. Because Israel had a Redeemer. And that's the same difference that is afforded us today. For those of us that are his children, that's the difference that afforded us today as we approach the things of God. We have also a Redeemer. That's all that really separates us from the people outside that door. And it is so, so crucial to remember that fact. We're not special. You know, we'd like to believe somehow, oh, we're so holy. But we know deep down we're not. The difference is we have a Redeemer. We have a Superman that will and does come to our rescue when we're in the time of need. Now, I don't want to insinuate here that somehow Christians are problem-free or pain-free. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. We are not outside of the realm of sorrow and disappointment and pain. Because see, tonight, whether you are born again or you are lost in the world, a sinner lost to the world, it doesn't make any difference in the respect that we all together live in this fallen world. And I emphasize the word fallen. The difference is that we as believers, we have a protector as well as a Savior. Praise the Lord. We have someone who died upon a cross and paid a price to save us from the power and the guilt of sin. And then we have a protector who's willing to walk with us. We are no longer under the power of sin. Do we still sin? Oh, yeah, I wish we didn't. God's grace reaches very deep. Calls him the Lord of hosts. Check it out, this term, the Holy One of Israel. Now, who do we know that would be coming many books from now, several hundreds of years from now, which they called the Holy One, capital H, capital O, of Israel? I mean, the prophetic ramifications of this verse are incredible. Because this verse, read verse 4 again, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. That verse I can apply to a very few years from then when they would be redeemed out of the Babylonian occupation and they would be returned to their land. I can absolutely see it come true in the day in which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, walks in to Jerusalem. This week, I guess, is our celebration of that. The Holy One of Israel. And we absolutely can look ahead into the future and into the rapture and the rescue of the church of God, His second coming, millennium reign of Christ. He's done it three times. Well, He's done it twice. He'll do it a third time. And the amazing thing is so oftentimes we all would get so preoccupied with end times events. Oh yeah, nothing packs a church like teaching Revelation, huh? And I guess that last of the trilogy of those fictional rapture books, you know, are coming out. And, ooh, the church is so excited for that book to come out. And it's like, man, I wish we were that excited, you know, like to read, I don't know, the Bible. You know, then we could actually read the factual events that are going to happen in those days. But when we look into that situation, what an incredible blessing, what an incredible event on the horizon. But none of us can ever say, this is such a mystery. Don't know what's going to happen. Yes, you do. It's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly what had happened with being rescued out of Babylon through Cyrus, a Jesus stand-in, if you will. Jesus Christ coming there in His earthly kingdom. We know what's going to happen. You say, but I want to know the details. It's not ours to know the details. The Bible tells you that. So you know what you got to do? Just read Revelation, and cool thing about it, it says if you read it, you'll be blessed. And notice it says in that verse, it doesn't say read it and understand it, and that's a good thing, because I'd never be blessed. I just got to, you know, not too long back teaching Revelation, and I don't know it any more than you guys know it. So we're all in the same boat together. Going on, verse 5, it says, sit thou silent, speaking of this princess, okay, this picture. Sit thou silent, get thee into the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. What a title. The Lady of the Kingdoms. That shows you how far Babylon would rise in the world power before she was struck down. And again, how the mighty falls, doesn't it? It seems like truly the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But you know, here she's called the Lady of the Kingdoms, and it isn't going to mean anything because the picture given here is that she's going to go into slavery and she would be humiliated, virtually destroyed. She probably would have been happier had she been dead. But she would just merely be shamed. So what good would her title of Lady of the Kingdom, Princess, Queen be in those last days? And I ask you guys tonight, what good is these titles when we're done? What good? What difference does it make? I mean, how important is the title of president to Richard Nixon? You think Richard Nixon? Watergate. It's been destroyed. It didn't mean anything anymore. I mean, what difference is it going to make when we get to heaven? Whether you've got a title of general or president or king or pastor, it ain't going to make any difference. God's not into titles. He doesn't care. Babylon would experience this, but it would do so in a premature fashion. For no one would care very soon that they were a world power. In fact, frankly, in time, no one would hardly remember their destruction would be so complete. You guys know when I was reading about Babylon, what an incredible, incredible city that was. There probably has never been a city, even to today, like Babylon. Walls thick enough to drive, what was it, 6 chariots side by side on the walls? Now, how many of you have visited Babylon? Big tour? No, you know why? They're not absolutely sure that those little stones they've got there actually, we're Babylon, because that's all that's left, just some stones in the sand of that mighty city. utter destruction. Verse 6 says, I was wroth with my people, God speaking, excuse me, I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou heavily laid thy yoke. This is God speaking to Babylon here. God is explaining why all this has occurred. How Israel, through their idolatry, through their disobedience, has finally been brought down to judgment. And this is important for us to realize. This is God's chosen people that he did this to. This is the favorite son. This is the special people. This is like your own family, flesh and blood. And I wonder if we know that God did this, some serious spanking here to his own people. Why is it that we, the Gentiles, grafted into the vine, why is it that we think that we will be overlooked in the sins that we commit and our idolatry and our disobedience? We look and we see he did it to his own people. Why would we think he would forget about us? Babylon, however, when they got their hands upon Israel, they were ruthless. We know it historically, and God's commenting on it right here. They had no mercy, as I said, even for the old people. They made them work very hard. And now, this passage is speaking of the fact how Babylon was going to get a taste of their own medicine. Now, and I'm not political much at all, but I will need to comment here, just, and I'm not addressing this to anybody in particular, but just in the whole world grand scheme of events today, I think the world needs to pay attention to this. If we disgrace our enemies without mercy, the day will come where the tables no doubt will be turned. And I realize, especially, you know, up until just a few years ago, we in America kind of had our nose in the air like we were untouchable. Now, I'd already traveled enough around the world that I knew it was only a matter of time. It was coming. 9/11 will not be the last. There will be more. This is soon to be the status quo. I'm not saying we're guilty of anything. I'm just saying we need to be aware that there is no one, no matter how prideful we might be, whether we are a nation, a nationality, a church, or an individual. No one is so strong and so independent that they cannot be touched by the hand of God. Pride is a cancer that destroys all of us, and it doesn't matter on what level. You need to realize nothing on this planet escapes the eye of God. He sees everything. Verse 7 says, And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou dost not lay these things to thy heart, neither dost remember the latter end of it. And thou sayest, again, God's speaking to Babylon, Babylon, you said that you'd be a lady forever. You didn't take these things upon your heart. You didn't think about the latter end of it. You didn't think about where it was all going. And see, Babylon in that respect is so much like us. I mean, we tend to think today that we will continue to live pretty much like we're living right now, don't we? I mean, we don't really want to. We don't really stop and think about it, or we at least try not to think about it. We're apt to think that we're always going to have health and freedom and safety. And I don't know how we can think that way. I mean, certainly newspapers and the evening news should be enough to wipe that thought out of your mind, but we kind of block it out and think that happens to other people. That happens to people over there in South Minneapolis. No, down in Milwaukee. That doesn't happen to me. I live in the country, out here in Dunn County, you know. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. But they think that somehow there's never going to be a reckoning day in which we will have to answer for our lives. So like Babylon, we don't tend to, quote unquote, lay these things to our hearts. We tend to not ingest the full, I guess, manifest of the actions that we move upon in this life. We don't think beyond the immediate. It's amazing. It's frustrating, I guess, to watch some of the decisions people make because you're not thinking beyond the immediate gratification of now. And the people of the opposite sex that we hook up with. What if you just looked ahead? Is he or she, you know, is that going to fit into your life? Well, no. Then why are you with him? Why are you with her? You don't think, well, you know, this sounds like a good time. I just want to snort this line. I've not really ever done this before, you know. Well, where's it going? What's going to happen later? Later? Well, I hadn't thought about it. Or after you've slept with that person that you don't really even love and certainly not your spouse. Or the drunken binges we go on. Or I'm amazed. People get married because it sounds like, oh, to have somebody there with me all the time, that'll be so swell, you know? And I get sex like every day, like three times. It's like, you're watching too much TV, right? And so we think that it's like, no, you're not really thinking this through. I mean, take a good look at this person. You got to look at this person across the breakfast table for the next 60 years. Oh, well, hey, you know. And then, you know, lots of times it's like, I want to have a baby. No, these aren't puppies. Okay? Get a puppy, see how well you handle that. I've done that. I haven't done too well. That's why I haven't got any kids, you know. I haven't fed my dog, you know. Oh, no. So, you know, I mean, you need to think of all the future things. Where are you going in the decisions that you make? This isn't rocket scientist stuff. If I can do this, anybody can do this. They weren't thinking ahead. They were only thinking about now. They didn't lay these things to their hearts. Verse 8 says, therefore, hear now this. Thou art given to pleasures. Thou dwellest carelessly. You say in your heart, I am, and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. So Babylon had given herself over to the pursuit of pleasure. Oh, no, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? No regard for tomorrow, let alone the months and the years from now. Well, all the guys that we meet in the jail when we do the ministry there, these guys aren't, you know, hardened criminals, you know, burning, pillaging, maiming out there. I mean, it's like, yeah, man, I really did a stupid thing. One bad night, gone array. And that's it. Array, not array. Gone array. And it's just all of a sudden their life is forever changed. Then they lost their license. And then they get out. And they can't get a job because they got a record. Can't get their license back because they lost their license. So now they can't get a job unless they drive without a license. And they drive without a license. Then they get caught. They go back to jail. And this, you know, and they start drinking because they feel bad, you know, and they start hooking up with women like them, and then crash, crash, bam, until you're in prison one day. And I don't know, man, I just had a bad day. They'd given themselves over to the flesh. And why not? I mean, at this time, I mean, Babylon believed themselves to be nice and secure. Do you remember Solomon? If we went through the book of Ecclesiastes? What a sordid tale, huh? How he went down the line, all the stuff he tried to find fulfillment and pleasure. And he kept coming up empty. It never satisfied him. I think oftentimes we live in this illusion of worldly security. And so we let ourselves go into the flesh, this worldly security. We think, well, we don't never going to have to die. Oh, and certainly not while we're young, right? Because no one young ever dies. I mean, no one, you know, in high school, college age, they never die. So, you know, you're indestructible, right? We tend to think that, and usually only when somebody very close to us does it happen, and then we are reminded of our mortality. But we do everything we can, just as quickly as we can, to forget about it. Because we don't think we're going to die. Never bother to acknowledge the fact that so far, pretty much 100% of everyone has died. Elijah, Enoch, they're the only ones who've lucked out so far. So oftentimes we'll think, well, we're not going to die, or I'm not going to get sick. I'm never going to fall to financial ruin. We think that we're never going to be held accountable for this life that we've been given, and what an incredible gift and blessing it has been. I am constantly amazed at the wonder of life. Just the thought that I'm an organic machine, and I breathe, and my heart beats, and I move. That's just a whole trippy thing, and I walk around. The New Testament in Matthew 25 records our Lord's position on all this, where he tells the parable of the talents. Remember the story? And it makes many of us real uncomfortable because we don't like to acknowledge the fact that God has given us certain things, and hey, guess what? He actually expects us to do something with that. Imagine that. I mean, the money that he's given me, he wants me to put it forth to further the kingdom. Just as surely as he wants his church to. He's blessed us, and we're not rich, we're just cheap. So, we get this money and we ship it out everywhere. He expects that. He actually is going to hold us accountable for that. And the talents he's given you, the gifts that he's given you, the blessings, so many that he's given, he actually expects us to do something with that. It's not just so that we can hang out, you know, smile, be happy. Everything's okay. This verse speaks of, I'll never be a widow, I'll never have the loss of children. But you got to understand, in that society, becoming a widow or losing your children, these were considered among the worst things that life could deal out to you. Because, see, a woman without a husband in that society was in a very real danger of being out in the street. Out in the street, eking out an existence in any way possible. Just no matter the degradation. I mean, it didn't matter. Just survival. Verse 9. But these two things shall come in thee, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children, widowhood. They shall come upon thee in the perfection of the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. You know, rarely these disasters in our life, rarely do we get warning. Usually this comes upon in an instant. The last two death notifications that I've been party to here in the county were both just instantaneous. I mean, I think we have this idea, we think, well, in those last few minutes, you know, before I die, I say, oh Lord, you know, save me. Well, I guarantee you these two did not have that. I mean, literally, the proverbial, they didn't know what hit them. Gone. One was 30. One was 16, 17. And you're here, and 1 second later, you're opening your eyes and you're in the presence of God. And at that point, whatever you did prior to that is all that's going to stand. It's all that's going to matter. And no one's going to be able to go, hey, I just didn't have a chance. I didn't know. This is God. Okay, God. He knows every thought, every motive, every heartbeat. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And this is hard to keep track. Okay? He knows these things. Babylon's sin here was at least partially found in their practice of witchcraft. I mean, look at this and go, witchcraft, whoa, well, that doesn't include me. Well, don't be such in a hurry there to absolve yourself. Witchcraft, essentially, is the religion of personal power and personal deification. And it's practiced yet today, oftentimes overtly, but oftentimes inadvertently too. To the worship of self. And this is the biggest church in America, is the worship of self. Everybody in America, it seems, goes to that church just about every day of the week. Judgment will be executed surely, and it will be executed swiftly, and according to this verse, in a moment, in one day. No time, no power to act. The time we realize what's happened, it's too late. And please do not misunderstand. I'm not trying to scare you into any kind of decision for God tonight, because I guarantee you that if you make a decision for Jesus Christ based on fear, it will not last. I'm not saying that fear isn't a motivating factor, and I'm not saying fear shouldn't be a factor. God speaks very clearly. He says, fear me. You should fear me. When I was growing up, I had respect for my dad. I also had fear, mostly because he could whoop me good. Now, I'm bigger than him, so... But you know what I'm saying? When you grow up, you have a fear. And that fear is an aspect. But it's not the relationship that Jesus Christ wants. If you want to have a fearful relationship, then you need to be a Muslim. Christianity is not based on that. Christianity is based on the loving grace of Jesus Christ. But I also would not be teaching the full context of the Word of God if I did not acknowledge and point out the fact that there is a judgment day coming. We will be held accountable for the life that we've led and for the opportunities we've had and whether or not we capitalized on those opportunities. But a moment. You ever have a day like that where it just seems like everything unraveled? I mean, you know the story of Job? You have a day like that where it's just like one thing after another? By the time you got to the end of the day, it was like you felt like you had nothing. What's it going to take? What will it take for you? How about a car crash? That's an instant. Some crippling injury. How about a heart attack? Stroke. The death of a spouse. What will it take? And you say, well, you know, Tim, you're freaking me out. You know, why would God do this? You live in a fallen world, and this is part of living here. But do not underestimate the fact that God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to wake you up. Do you know that? Now, that's a love that we have a hard time practicing and a hard time understanding. But it's a reality. Verse 10 says, for thou hast, this is God speaking to Babylon, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, no one sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from where it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. And again, remember, we are talking about God executing this first to his chosen people, and then turning around and executing this against those who executed against his chosen people. Never, ever believe that somehow you're out of the loop. That you're just one person. You're so small. I mean, you live in Dunn County, Wisconsin. How in the world will God ever find you here, right? I mean, what better place to hide? No, he knows. Babylon was like so many of us. They felt secure. You see, they felt secure in their deceitfulness and their wickedness. And they thought, well, you know, as long as no one sees, humanly, no one sees, the secret is safe. How many of us tonight, please don't show hands because the wind will tend to, you know, blow me off my seat here. How many of us have secret sins, huh? Okay, let's show hands. No, I'm only kidding. Now, you know what I'm saying? The secret sin, it's like, you know what I'm talking about? The one you think nobody sees. Nobody knows. God knows. It doesn't matter whether anybody else knows. I'm not making the judgment. I'm not going to be there. You know, God's not saying, well, special judge for the day. You know, because I just, you know, burn them all. No, it would be really bad to be a judge. He's not asking me, only God, and he's the one who sees. I will remind you, though, that the Bible says your sins will find thee out. I mean, you know, how many times is that true? Oh, and you know, usually these sins that we don't only know, want anyone to know about, they're usually really embarrassing sins too, aren't they, you know? And so when they finally come out, it's like, oh, you know, just kill me now. You know, I can't face this. Verse We think we're too smart to get caught. We can beat the system. Come on. I'm pretty smart, though, Tim. You know, and all the rest of you guys, you know, you're kind of dumb, you get caught, but not me. I got it under control. So that prideful drive within us, it lulls us into this false security. And we start to believe in our own abilities, in our own perceived intelligence. And I wish I could tell you this is only those people on the outside, but how often are those who at least claim to be on the inside of the sheepfold, oftentimes we're no less guilty. John 10, if you want to read about that sheepfold. See, there are so many of us today that claim to be one of the sheep, believing that they can ignore vast sections of Scripture, and then they can understand all the rest of it according to their own, quote, private interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20. It's amazing. I mean, why is it that, you can have 99 people out of 100 who is giving you the logical, clear interpretation of Scripture, but you're the one 100th, and you're just not going to accept that? Oh, you're all wrong, I'm right. Wouldn't it concern you? Wouldn't you take a second look and maybe a third if you're 1 in 100, 1 in 1,000? Matthew 11:12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Yeah. Those are those who believe that Scripture is open to their private interpretation, and they twist and turn on that. Like Babylon, guys, there will come a day for all of these prideful individuals. And that may include us here tonight. It's going to come a day where God's going to pull the rug out from underneath us. You see, God has given instructions to His church, that'd be us. And they will not be negated by any individual or any splinter group. And man, there's some out there that got their prideful noses in the air, and everyone's wrong, and they're the only ones that are right. You know what happens to people like that? They usually end up in some compound in Texas shooting it out with the FBI. Not me. He was stupid, man. I ain't getting caught. Mm-hmm. Babylon, the most incredible city of its time, perhaps one of the most defensible cities ever built in the history of man, fell in its totality in one very quiet, peaceful night. Nobody was concerned. They were partying, remember? They were laughing at the Persians outside the gates. What do you guys think you're going to do? Take us? Hey, let's party, man. One nice, quiet evening. They thought themselves to be safe, and in a moment, all that they knew, all that they had, all that they were, was gone. Instantaneously. Now, if you've never been around anyone like in the medical world, maybe you've never seen it. In Minneapolis, I worked with the handicapped. I had patients who, motorcycles. They good-looking guys, had the women, all right. Head injury, no helmet. He lost it all. He was just learning to walk again. One guy had family and kids. Head injury, lost it all. Family divorced him, it was gone, over. Nothing would ever be the same again. One moment he had the world by the tail. And the next moment it was over. Do you realize tonight how incredibly fragile we are? How brief this life is? Is this all you want? You see, one of the greatest motivating factors of my life is this is not enough for me. I don't care if I get 100 years. It's just not enough. And when I've come to know Jesus Christ and realize that this is not any kind of an end, this is just the beginning, to such a degree that I'm not really too concerned about sucking up or in our time and really living it up in the world around here now. Because I figure I'm going to give it all to Jesus right now because I have an eternity to surf the stars. An eternity to hang out in coffee shops where I don't have to pay. Truly donation there, you know. Verse 12 says, "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail." So God's challenging them. I like it when he does this. They're facing the onslaught of their enemies now. The world's collapsing. Things are coming down on them. And God is challenging them. Hey, boys, now's the time to turn to the gods that you've been worshiping. Now's the time that these gods that you have turned to your whole life, okay, it's really hitting the fan now. Now go worship your gods. Let's see if you want to face cancer with just a bank full of money. All of a sudden, it just doesn't seem to be enough then, does it? To fend off a fatal car crash with just a basket of bran and vitamins and a membership card to your local gym, your health club, right? What difference is it going to make in a car accident? Let's see you fight off the loss of a career job with your handsome looks and your nice expensive clothes. Where's your gods now? That's what God's saying. Now the chips are down. Turn to your gods that you've been worshiping. It's always very important to me, even in the realm of self-preservation, to remain right with God. Now you know, if you're a guest here tonight, yeah, you'll see that no one passed a plate. We don't own any plates. We never pass plates here. But that doesn't mean we're against tithing. No, see, I don't know how anybody cannot do this because I figure that if I get in a financial issue, I want to go to God and go, "Hey God, I've got a financial issue." Because if I don't and I keep all my money and I spend it on stupid stuff, then I have a financial issue. I go to God, "Hey God, I'm out of financial issue." It's like, "Dude, don't talk to me. I ain't your banker. You ain't giving me a cent." Oh yeah. I want to remain square with the house, if you will. And it goes on all aspects. It's not just a money issue. God's telling them, hey, bring it on. When it all starts to unravel, go find the God that you've been worshiping. See if he can rescue you. And apparently, a mountain of history behind us does very little for mankind. We're not very good to look back and see this evidence in our past. I'm talking secular. I'm not even talking about spiritual. That history does very little to deter us. Not even the fact that we know what happened. That Babylon was utterly destroyed. That incredibly indestructible city. Sort of like the Titanic. Remember that? Even God couldn't destroy this, they said. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Ooh, read that again. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up. Save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. They shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before them. So these false gods that we set before us, they're powerless to save themselves, let alone save us. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel where the Philistines had been battling Israel? They had defeated Israel because Israel was being very, very bad. This is one of the shots across the bow, by the way, to try to get them to wake up. Didn't do much good, but Israel decided that, hey, you know what we need to do so we don't get whooped? Let's take the Ark of the Covenant out there with us. You know, that box with God in it? Let's go out there and we'll carry this along with us. Then we'll beat them. And the Philistines were like, whoo, you know, they got kind of pumped up because they realized they had to be strong. And they whooped Israel again, stole the Ark of the Covenant, the box with God in it. So they took it home and they put it in their temple of Dagon. Now, that's a great story because they go in, you know, like, it's like, yeah, see there, our God Dagon's stronger. They go in the morning and Dagon's on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant there. What happened? He kind of must have slipped. So they pick him up and they put him back up, you know. You okay, bud? Next morning they come. He's back down again, except he's not really on his face because his head and his hands had been broken off too. You know, get the super glue. I love that. This is your God lying flat before the Lord. Verse 15, thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. Last line, none shall save thee. Don't you hate it when you go to church and you got a pastor who starts talking about this stuff? Because you're doing everything you can to block this reality out of your mind, that you are going to die and you're feeling very uneasy deep down. And you're starting to pay attention to those commercials, you know, because you're feeling mighty jumpy these days. Well, hello. Pretty good reason to feel jumpy today, isn't there? I mean, if you're living out there in the world, be afraid, be very afraid. I don't know how you get, I'd be, you know, the covers up to my nose every morning. I'd never get out of bed, you know. This last verse speaks of the fact that those we count as friends, business associates, they'll be useless to assist. Why? They won't, number one. And number two, they can't. They can't save you. Human nature generally is that of self-preservation. Push comes to shove, each one of us will almost always watch out for old number one. And eventually, each one of us we'll find ourselves in that ultimately vulnerable place. And you know what that place is? Alone. You've been there? It's like you don't know where to turn. There's no one to turn to. You're alone. For without God, guys, there's going to come a time where no one will stand with you. No one will stand through with you through everything, even right now. No one's going to be there for you from the first breath to the last heartbeat except one. There's only one God who promises, Hebrews 13:5, to never leave us, never forsake us. If you ever wonder why I'm a Christian, all that tonight, that's why I'm a Christian. I mean, if you're looking for some common sense to make this decision outside of the supernatural fact that one Jesus paid for your sins that you should burn in hell for eternity for, he paid off that debt. Now, you can accept that payment or you can attempt to pay it yourself. Good luck. Because the problem is, even before you leave this earth, those debtors that you owe are going to be knocking on your door. And you have no way to pay. Death's going to come for you. This is all going to come to an end. And I'm not trying to scare you again. I'm not trying to be a bummer. I'm trying to bring us to the reality that this life is short. What are you going to do with this brief time that you're here? And we walk around in this arrogant pride that somehow we don't need God. We don't need anybody. I got me. But you can't stop what's going to happen. You can't stop old age. And you can't stop dying and disease and all these terrible things. And people say, ooh, you're going off to all these dangerous places in third world countries. It's like, oh, come on, man. I mean, what am I going to do? Just sit around in my rocking chair at home? You know, wait for cancer to get me. No, I got a pain right there. Oh, no. You know? No way. I'm going out there. Let the plane go down. If that ever happens to me, you can go, ow, ow. He missed the cancer. He did it. He managed to die out there doing the God's work. And I'm like, rock and roll, that's it. By the way, if a plane goes down, you have to understand, God let it go down. I'll try to preach all the way down, you know? Babylon never understood the reality and the power of the true and living God. Do you understand that tonight? I hope you leave tonight feeling a little more frail than when you came in. Because the years are going to come. I don't care if you're young tonight. They will come. And you'll start to feel sore and things will start to sag. Your hair will start to fall out. And you'll start to realize that you're mortal. That's why you ever meet any old people and they're like, hey, I'm ready to go anytime the Lord wants me, you know? Because they'll be able to run real fast again and eat lots of chocolate and drink lots of coffee and do all the things that their body really doesn't want them to do anymore. But I don't want you to wait. Because, as I'm fond of saying, 100 years from now, this room will be full of different people, assuming that this building even is still standing. Different people. Different pastor. All of you will be replaced because we'll all be dead. We'll all be gone. And at that point, we are going to be one place or the other. This is reality. You're going to be in heaven, you know, with me at that coffee house. Or you'll be in the hell, or there's darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And never, oh, please, if you decide against God, don't be so stupid to stand before Him and to say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. I didn't get a chance. This is it. This is your opportunity. You choose. God's not sending anyone to hell. He merely confirms reservations. Where have you made your reservation? Let's pray.